Good morning, church. I wonder if that song, it is true from the depths of your heart that you rather have Jesus than anything this world offers. Would you say that is true of you? Because if it is, I should just close in prayer. If you have a Bible, please turn to the book of Mark. Mark chapter number 10. And this morning we are reading from verse number 17 to 31. We'll be looking at this famous story. Mark chapter number 10 from verse number 17 to verse number 31. If you're there, you say amen. Amen. I'll be reading from the ESV. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." Now, that should be very impressive because he's saying he has kept this from his youth. Verse 21. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing." Not two, not three. "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He walked away, and in response, verse 23, now Jesus is going to address his disciples. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it would be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time: houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Let's ask for the Lord's help and blessing one more time. Heavenly Father, this is a familiar passage to most of us. And Lord, I do not pretend to bring anything new from this text. But I ask, Lord, that you will help me to be your mouthpiece, to communicate your word to your people. May you guard us, Lord, against distractions, that, Lord, familiarity of this text will not cause us to switch off, but help us, Lord God, to be expectant to that which you have prepared for us. Lord, we pray that your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, will shine brightest from this text as we hear your word preached. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Many years ago, I went through an evangelism training that to this very day, I have always found it to be the most helpful. But of course, there are some areas that needs actually some tweaking. And this training actually, I will not mention the name because I don't want to discourage anybody, but I believe most of you are familiar with this training. But what we used to do many years ago, we meet from different churches. And we'll go out on a Thursday to go and share the gospel. As we did that, we were not necessarily doing so that we can invite people to your church. We pretty much were just going there to share the gospel with them and encourage them to go to the Bible-believing church. Not specifically one church. As I said, this was actually something that was being done by different churches. Now, what was good about this evangelism program is that first and foremost, we'll have a devotional. Then we'll go out in teams, usually with threes. Then we'll go door to door and share the gospel. Then after that, all the teams will come back and give a report. And I'm not exaggerating, but most of the reports will go like this. We met 10 people. We were able to reach out to 10 people. 8 of them, salvation. 1, assurance of salvation. 1, rejection. That was what was actually common. Then, after that, we're supposed to follow up on those people. We go back to their homes, follow them up. And it was interesting, when you go follow them up, either we don't find them, or when we find them, they were very busy to talk to us. And this was going on for years. Now, if I were to calculate the people that said they received Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, the number was huge. And years later, I remember doing something similar in the University of Pretoria campus. Now, for you to be able to have access, you need to kind of like partner with some groups that are already doing what you're doing. So we're partnering with, it was Campus Crusade for Christ. Something like that. Maybe I'm butchering the organization. Now, I was sharing the gospel with somebody from campus outreach. And as I was sharing the gospel using the same training I referred to earlier, before I could finish, this guy I was with, he's telling the guy, "Would you like to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior?" The guy said, "Yes." And the guy said, "Newton, pray." Now, I tell you this because the way we are doing evangelism, the way we're sharing the gospel, almost always, it was leading to a commitment to follow Christ. Almost always. But after some reflection, come to realize the way we've been doing evangelism It's a stark contrast to what you see Jesus Christ do right here in this text. Can you imagine if this young man will come right in the front of our doors and he's saying, Elder Peter, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? John MacArthur says, Jesus Christ will be considered a failure at evangelism today. End quote. So what does Jesus do? We are told, as we'll see later, he tests the sincerity of this man. He tests the opinion of himself. He's going to show this young man his delusion, his deception. He'll show this young man that his priorities are not quite what they seem to be. Jesus will not accept this man at face value. So what does Jesus do? First and foremost, and this is our first point, he first and foremost takes him to the Ten Commandments. Making it easy for this young man to enter the kingdom of God. No. In fact, making it hard and difficult for this young man to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ and said, okay, he has presented the gospel and says, all you need to do is just raise your hand and walk forward. You know, there are some things you don't have to explain, because when you explain them, they're kind of difficult for people to understand. One of the things that is difficult to explain is, why doesn't RBC have altar calls? You know, like someone say, you know, after the message, if you had an altar call, I was going to come forward. I was going to be saved. Question, are you saved now? So, Jesus Christ, first and foremost, takes him to the commandments of God. Now, question is Jesus then suggesting that this way is still open? If you obey the commandments, if you do the Ten Commandments, then entry to the kingdom of God is possible. Is that what he's saying? Yes, that's what he's saying. Yes, that is what he's saying. Trying to look at your facial expressions, I can't even tell whether you're agreeing with me or not. Is Jesus Christ saying, just fulfill the Ten Commandments, then you have entrance to the kingdom of God? Is that what he's saying? Yes, that's what he's saying. If you can do that perfectly. But the point is, he cannot. He cannot. No more than you and I can. But the problem is, this young man thinks he can. Not only does he think he can, he thinks he has done so perfectly from his youth. As if he's saying, I never messed up in secondary school. If he went to college, he's saying, well, people were fooling around in college, sleeping around, drinking around. I did not do that. This man thinks he's perfect already. Says, I have kept the commandments of God. Now, Jesus seemed to be saying, okay, let's test that. As if he's saying, let's test the sincerity of your response. Now, he takes him to the second part of the Ten Commandments. with the Ten Commandments, the first part has to do with your relationship with God. The other part where Jesus takes him has to do with your relationship with fellow neighbors. What does he say? Look with me there. Verse 19 says, do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. And he adds one that is not actually part of the Ten Commandments, which is, do not defraud. Then honor your father and mother. Do you see that? Now, this man thinks he's got it. But the point I'm making is, a point Jesus rather was making by taking him to the Ten Commandments is to help this young man to understand that he had a superficial understanding of the commandments of God. This man is impressive. Notice, Mark doesn't tell us a lot about this man. We're just told a man ran up and knelt before him. What we know about this text from Mark is that he was rich. You expect that he'll be useful, right? If he's rich. You don't want to complicate someone who's rich, do you? But not only are we told he's rich, in a parallel passage, Matthew tells us that he's young. Young. I mean, it's more impressive, right? Young and rich. But Luke adds something else. He says he was a ruler, probably a ruler in the synagogue, a position that was usually reserved for people that were elderly, literally speaking. But this young man, he's rich, but also he is a ruler. But he has missed something, totally. He has missed the purpose of the commandments. Remember, Apostle Paul, please turn with me to Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3, verse 6. I'll read from verse 5. Here's Paul. There was a time Paul also missed it all. He missed the purpose of the law. But as he's reflecting back, here's what Paul says in Philippians 3 verse 5. Says, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, Paul considered himself what? Blameless. Do you see that? Because at that time, Paul was just like this young, rich ruler. They both had a superficial understanding of the law. They believed the law was all about external observance or external obedience. And Jesus Christ actually taught in the Sermon on the Mount, if you can make your way there, just to help us to see that this young man had a superficial understanding of the law. Please turn to Matthew chapter number 5. As if Jesus Christ was taking this young man to the Ten Commandments so that he could show him his delusion first and foremost. If you have time, you can read for yourself verses 20 to 48. We don't have time to go through all that. But what you can't miss is this. Jesus will say, you have heard it said. You have been taught. But I say to you, and he says that over and over again, you have been taught that if you do not murder, you are fine. I'm telling you, if you hate someone, you are a murderer in your heart. You have been told if you don't commit adultery, you're okay. But I'm telling you, if you look at the woman to lust after her in your heart, you have already committed adultery. In other words, what this young man missed was the fact that the law was going beyond the surface. He missed the depth of the law. He never understood the depth of the law. And again, you know what he missed? And this is actually very important. You know what is the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law is essentially to crush you. The purpose of the law is to help you realize that there is just no way you can meet the demands of this holy God. Here's how Paul puts it in Romans chapter number 7. Paul says this, Romans 7 verse 7, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So Paul is actually saying, no, there's nothing wrong with the law, but we need to have a right understanding of the law. The law acts as a mirror. It helps us to see our sin. It is to reveal our sin. In short, the law is holy, it is righteous, and it is good. But its purpose is not to save us. In other words, by observing the law externally, that is not what will save you. So Jesus is pointing to this young man, to the commandments, to help him see, first and foremost, his own sin, but his need for a savior. The other way of saying this is this. The law helps us to see the bad news. We need to understand before we can appreciate the good news. The young man missed this. Now the question in verse 17, he's asking the question back in Mark chapter number 10. Notice his question, verse 17. And look at his sincerity. He's young, he's rich, he's running. But look at his posture. He knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You see that? He's asking about what must I do, as if he looks at his own already impressive CV and portfolio, and he's saying, what can I add to this portfolio? In fact, in the book of Matthew, he says, what do I still lack? So, Jesus Christ, first and foremost, takes him to the commandments of God. But let's move on. Second, he takes him not only to the commandments of God, he takes him to the character of God. So, not only did this young man have a superficial understanding of God's commandments, he also had a superficial understanding of God's character. And you see what Jesus is doing here? He's focusing this young man's attention on the character of God. Friends, first and foremost, your salvation has nothing to do with you. First and foremost, your salvation has nothing to do with your well-being. It has nothing to do with your comfort. It has nothing to do with God making your life easy. It's about God first and foremost. It begins with God, the character of God, the holiness of God. Now, Jesus is pressing home this question. Do you really know God? Now, here's a disclaimer. Jesus is not denying his divinity. There are some people who say, you see, they open this verse, you see, Jesus Christ himself said he is not God. Because Jesus is saying, only God is good. That's not what he's doing. That's not what is going on there. On the contrary, if you read it simply, he's actually pointing the young man and those listening to associate the character of God with the person of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's explicitly claiming to be God. The young man missed not only Jesus' divinity, but also he missed his own depravity. I hope you see that, because that's important. Jesus now is calling this young man, is calling him to the superficiality of his understanding of what true goodness is. The problem is, we define goodness by comparison. But ultimately, genuine goodness should be judged with the standard of God. You and I can simply think of ourselves as good. All we have to do is to compare ourselves with ourselves. But the reality is, we are to judge ourselves against the standards of God. But when you do, you can't help it but agree with God and with the psalmist and with the apostle Paul when the conclusion is simply this: no one is good, not even one. There's no one who seeks after God. It may appear as if this young man is sincere and is what? Seeking after God. But the truth of the matter is, that's not the case. Now, Jesus Christ wants this young man to know about himself. He needs to know something about God. Who is this God who has created heaven and earth? This God who is Father, Son, and as we reminded earlier, the Holy Spirit. You see, the reality is that this young man had a view of God that was so low, too unprincipled. So he missed the entry requirements to his kingdom. He thought, it is something easy for me to make it to God's kingdom. After all, he was already an accomplished young man. Very impressive. And then he's asking, what do I need to do? And then Jesus Christ is taking him, you need to know who God is. You need to know who God is. So you see what Jesus said to this young man? He's trying to bring this rich young man to an end of himself. This man is not at a place like we saw last week where the entry requirements to God's kingdom is for you to come as somebody who is weak, somebody who is helpless, and somebody who is unimportant like a little child. He's probably thinking, because of his achievements and accomplishments, he's got this. And he's pointing him to the character of God. God is good, but also don't miss Jesus Christ. This is none other than God in human flesh, staring right in front of you. So Jesus takes him first and foremost to the commands of God, and he takes him to the character of God. And third and final, he takes him to the call of God. The call of God. And you see that in verse 21. What's the call of God upon this young man? He says this: go, sell all you have and give to the poor, and come follow me. Now, before we jump into what that does that mean, let me tell you this. This is not about socialism. Now, for us even to appreciate that, you need to understand that Jesus Christ here is not giving a universal rule. Jesus Christ dealt with individuals individually. If you know about Barnabas in the book of Acts, we are told Barnabas was rich. He was rich. In other words, Jesus Christ did not tell Barnabas, go and sell all that you have, then come follow me. We also know Joseph of Arimathea, the one who helped carry the cross of Jesus Christ. We were told also he was a guy of deep pockets. He was rich. Zacchaeus in Luke chapter number 19, we were told he wanted to see Jesus Christ and he had to climb on the tree. And Jesus Christ, as he was passing, he saw him, said, Zacchaeus, come down. And this is what the Bible tells us about Zacchaeus. Jesus Christ said to Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus was also what? Rich. He said this, today, not tomorrow, today, salvation has come to this house. Why? One word. Zacchaeus, in all indications, was repentant. He was even willing to give all that he had times four if he had defrauded anybody. Here was a person who was truly repentant, was willing even to climb on a tree because he was short. He did not care whatever others thought, but not this young man. He wants to come to Christ assured of himself. He's not yet at a place where he can come as somebody who is nothing, somebody who can be able to say, nothing in my hands I bring. He wants to bring all that he has before Christ. And Jesus Christ's point is this. When he told him, go sell your stuff and come follow me, he's addressing a specific person with a unique heart problem. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ knows what is in your heart. He was able to tell what was in the heart of this otherwise externally impressive young man. And he goes and tells him, you go, sell all you have and come follow me. This is not a universal standard that everybody else must get rid of their stuff to come follow Jesus Christ. Do you know what Jesus Christ is doing here? He's pointing to this young man that you have not only broken the second half of the commandments, your problem is you have broken the very first commandment. Do you know what is the very first commandment? You shall have what? No other gods than me. That's the point. Jesus knew that money was this man's God. That's the issue. And it goes straight as a surgeon cuts in the heart. This is your problem. He didn't tell this to everybody, but he knew this man had a God, and that was his stuff. R.C. Sproul says this, and I quote, he probably went to synagogue, maybe went to temple worship, both all week long. Yet his mind was consumed with a question of wealth. His money ranked ahead of God, end quote. This could also be true of us. You're here wearing a yellow suit. I don't know what color it is. Perhaps you even go to Bible studies. Perhaps you're trying to do good to your brothers and sisters. You do go to the Bible studies. You go to gospel community. You go for prayer meetings. But in the heart of hearts, you're just consumed of something that is not God. And this is, I think, the danger for us this morning. But there's something also very telling. Can you imagine now the response of this young man? Look at the response. Let's look first at the call again. Let's look at the call again, verse 21. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Wow, that's important. Loved him. I believe this young man was sincere. He was not arrogant, as some commentators will put it. Perhaps he was nice, but he was nice and lost in his niceness. Jesus loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you have treasure. You have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Jesus Christ is not asking him to leave all that he has, then he has nothing. So, no, you're going to have treasure. You already have treasure. He said, come. This is a call, come. But notice the response. Verse 22, disheartened. He was devastated by the saying. He went away sorrowful. And we were told the reason he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And I know this message is not easy. I hope you are praying with me that this message can be able to be simplified and clarified, because we have heard this message before. Can you imagine the pearl of great price was standing in front of this young man, and he turned his back on him? The tragedy for this young rich ruler was that the answer to his entrance requirements was standing in front of him. Christ, and Christ alone, is the only one who could qualify him for eternal life. Friends, that's what the gospel is all about. Christ pays your debt, and he gives you his righteousness, which is the only thing that can satisfy the demands of God's holy law. But what we need is to be like the little child, and by faith, we need to extend our hands to him and receive, like you receive any inheritance, as a gift. This young man wanted to earn eternal life. But you see what? Something stood between him and eternal life. You know what that was? It was his idol. And let me be clear again. When Jesus Christ says, go sell all you have, give it to the poor, he's not saying, go do any meritorious work. He's simply asking him to smash his idol. The call of God is that there are treasures that await those that come to him. He was told, you will have treasure. But he looked at his own treasure. He was using a wrong calculator. His calculator was his wealth. And that's what most of us do. Using the wrong calculator. The call of God is to enjoy the fullness of joy in God. Why choose KFC when there's a sizzling, juicy T-bone, lamb chops, what thing? You know, my kids, ask my kids, so what do you want to go eat? KFC. Now, no offense to KFC lovers. It could be your favorite restaurant, so no offense. Magonda, Magonda, right? I was on a lunch date with my girl yesterday, and we were leaving the church. I asked her, so what do you want to eat? What did you say? She says KFC. Friends, what are you holding on that is keeping you from the fullness of God in your life? I plead with you, turn away from present allegiances. Jesus is better. Question is, do you believe that? I believe C.S. Lewis said it best. It's one of the most famous images for showing how people settle for lesser pleasures instead of pursuing the greater joy found in God. Here's what C.S. Lewis says, and I quote, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. And he concludes with these words, we are far too easily pleased. To some of you, maybe the call comes in a different form. Jesus will come to you and will say to you, go and tell your friends, I'm not coming to that party, and it's because I want to follow Jesus. Maybe to you, some of you say, go and tell your girlfriend or your boyfriend, I'm saving my body for marriage. Friends, I beg you this morning, whoever you are, don't make the same mistake as this young man made. When Jesus calls, whatever the demand, whatever the sacrifice he's asking you to make, it is not because he wants to kill your joy. Jesus Christ wants to maximize your joy. Jesus Christ wants you to be this person that can be looking forward and have the fullness of joy that only him can offer. He is the true life and joy giver. And this young man was in the presence of the Prince of Peace, the only one who can satisfy. But guess what? He walked away. Some of us are not walking away physically, but we could be drifting in our own hearts, yet still participating in the religious activities. Don't make that mistake. When Jesus calls you, my friend, you better say yes and run to him and leave everything behind. The question may be, what do I now get out of this? Peter asked that question. Peter, can I trust Peter to ask that? Because Peter was saying, okay, Lord, we have done the very opposite of what this rich young ruler did. What is in there for us? Well, you have to come next week for that one. But you see where I began. The problem is, so much of the work of evangelism is overlooked because we fail to point people to the cost of following Jesus Christ. We emphasize so much on the benefits. You know you're going to earn eternal life. But we need to tell people. We need to tell people you will have to smash that idol. Life is not only, it's not consisting of the things that you have. Luke 12 tells us that. There was this man who just wanted to gather more and more. And the Lord said, you fool. Your life does not consist of what you have. This young man had a similar idol. But you see, if you have to follow Christ, you need to be willing to say, with David Livingstone, that of all that he did, it was not a sacrifice. It was a privilege. So I ask you the question, what are you willing to give up this morning so that you can receive the fullness of joy in God? Or will you continue to be like that kid who wants to go to KFC when you can enjoy a sizzling, juicy T-bone steak? The young man failed the greatest test of his life. He was offered a choice between himself and God, between fulfillment here and now and fulfillment in the life to come. The question was, what was more valuable to him, God and the life to come, or his own will and his own stuff and the present life? Friends, how can we just continue choosing stuff? You know what we have, whether it's a car, whether it's a house? Do you know what that is? It is just stuff, stuff, stuff. It is stuff. Stuff. Question again. What is most valuable to you? How would you answer that question? So Jesus took this rich young ruler to the commandments to help him see his misunderstanding or the purposes of the commandments. The commandments are there to show us we are sinners, but God is holy. Then he took him to the character of God. And finally, to the call. The call. Jesus is better. Let's know, let's choose the joy of obedience. Or else we'll go away sad like this young man. Please, whoever you are, wherever you are, don't make the same fatal mistake. Come to Christ today, and you will know real joy that is not dependent on circumstances. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you take the word that we have heard and let it, Lord, sink in the depths of our hearts. That, Lord, by the help of your Holy Spirit, it may cause us, God, to give thought to what we have heard. And, Lord, if there's any of us here still struggling, God, with idols, could be an idol of pleasure, Lord, you know each and every heart in this room. Please help us to believe that Jesus is better. And Lord, remind us that you also do not call us to do something without supplying the necessary resources. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your church. Lord, help us to live in light of eternity for our own good, but ultimately for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people say,